Live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We were playing around in Daniel, play around in Daniel some more, and turn to Daniel 3. I actually realize that there are more people here than I thought. I don't mean numbers. I mean more people that have not heard any of this, and this is not the same as if I went through it in the kind of detail that I did back in the day. But at least you get a good taste of it. All right, let's recognize our liability, and that is in and out of fellowship. Let's get ourselves in fellowship, right mental attitude towards God, His plan, and toward His servant, His communicator. That'd be me. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank You that in these times in which we are involved, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith has overcome the world, and that we are destined for glory and Your kingdom, for which we pray constantly. We ask that You be with us in our study, in the review of these matters, to appreciate Your plan and the fact that You are indeed always in control of human history. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we saw how Daniel got promoted. This was not a major little promotion. This was a major elevation. It just dawned on me, you know, last night and today that considering the one God set it all up, of course, put Daniel in a position where he could do what no other in the kingdom can do, not all the fancy different categories of the College of Wise Men and all their different categories. Daniel was given insight. It's a witness. God always maintains a witness in the midst of all the power of the kingdom and all the things going on. God brought Daniel front and center and got him and got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have probably said two words to him. But this happened. God is gradually bringing Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar closer and closer together. He has a reason for it. Nebuchadnezzar, as an unbeliever, as an idolater, serving his culture and the gods of Babylon, in an unsaved state, receives a dream that troubles him, and in his quest to get the answers, he threatened to wipe out a whole bunch of people. And I mean literally. Not just fire them and send them home. Destroy them physically in their lives. And Daniel, the whole time he's in Babylon, that I can tell from all the right, he is occupied with his God and that plan. Not all that's running around in that environment. And he interprets the dream, tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Whatever he understood by that, he understood that that was something more preeminent than these others, because Nebuchadnezzar was laying in his bed contemplating the future. See that? Positive volition is surfacing in this man. Incrementally. A little bit at a time. It'll take a while to break him. Daniel was given many great gifts. They were dropped in his lap. This monarch had the ability to do that, as typically these people would. And promoted him over all the wise men of Babylon, all the different categories, the college, the whole thing. They had these different wise men for different purposes. These are typical of these courts and these environments. And as we ended last time, Daniel didn't forget his friends, because it was the four of them who started praying in the crisis. And God answered the prayer and gave Daniel the information, thus establishing him as a prophet. He didn't come to Babylon thinking, "I'm a prophet." That's what constitutes him as a prophet. And what a prophet he was. He remembered his friends, and they got promoted too. So Daniel and his friends saved a lot of people's lives. A lot of unbelieving, mixed up people within the kingdom were delivered by these four. So what's Nebuchadnezzar do? Say, you know, I need to reconsider my whole theology. And I need to look into Daniel's, because he knew that they were from Judea. They were Jews. He knew that. But he has a lot to learn. See, pagans typically, when they would conquer other people, they would think that they're superior and their gods are superior to the gods of the countries they conquered. That was typical. But, see, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why he was permitted to overthrow the Jewish state and drag them into captivity. Not yet. There's a big learning curve here. So what's he do? He finds out he's the head of gold. So that's a positive out of there. And so he makes an image of gold. Chapter 3. And it isn't a little image. And it took a lot of gold, if it's solid gold, rather than gold plated. 60 cubits. Its width, 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So when you approach, this thing was tall. Very high. It was just an image of a man. And then in the verses that follow, he sent out words to the ends of his kingdom and the different areas. And all these terms are technical for the different categories within those in the government and the administration of his kingdom. Satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. We're going to have a real big deal. I want everybody here. Then we have the verse, they assembled for the dedication. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It's quite a group of people. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear," and these are all musical instruments, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, "you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Almost like self-deification. "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Lots of ways you can kill people. So we're gonna put you in a furnace of fire. An industrial furnace. We'll throw you in there. If you don't fall down and worship before this image. Life or death, what'll it be? And as Christians, as believers through time, we have to be prepared for the eventuality that our lives can be threatened. Our very lives can be threatened if we don't renounce our faith. And many have died because they wouldn't do it. And others have given in. They heard the sound and he listed all again. And they worshiped the golden image. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded to say, Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. That's standard. You, O king, have made a decree that, and he goes through all that, and down to 12, there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, for some reason, they didn't mention Daniel. We know he didn't fall down. But they knew how much Nebuchadnezzar respected and held Daniel in high esteem. So they're clever enough to leave him out. They don't want anything to backfire. See, so this is their little game. We're just going to name these three. They're just tag on with Daniel. We're not mentioning Daniel. They knew he didn't fall down and worship it. So it wasn't his test. It was the test of his three friends. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he was volatile. Oh, he was an accomplished individual, but he was volatile. If he didn't get his way on something, there was hell to pay. And that's brought out again, his anger. Somebody defied me? Gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true that you three did not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now if you're ready at the moment you hear the sound, I'll give you a second chance. List all these things that I made very well. If you don't worship, you'll immediately be cast into the midst of this furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Oh, I wonder. So here he is. See, how quickly people lose track. What God could reveal what Daniel revealed to him. Daniel gave all the credit to his God. There wasn't any wisdom in me and any special talents or abilities that I have. See, he was always really careful about that. He didn't pat himself on the back. He just said, I am a vessel and a channel through which God revealed this. So Nebuchadnezzar, what God can deliver? See, this is the big, blustering, threatening. Now, how do these believers handle this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. They had this ready. They had this set up, what they were going to say. O Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He's fully capable. See, these are young people, young male adults, who are strong in their faith. God is God, all the ways he can deliver us. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We're not going there. It's that cut and dried. So here is an example where you can defy righteously a corrupt authority figure who is asking you to do something that is in violation of God's authority, who has authority over all people. It's a simple thing. It's so simple. We try to obey the authorities that rule over us, but if they put before us anything that tries to tone down our message, change our message in any way, then it's just persecution and we'll roll along. It's that simple. You just have to set your mind. It may never come before you. We don't know what will happen between now and the rapture. But Christians need to make up their mind that we're not going to do anything that would violate the directive will of God, the authority of God, to save even our lives. Our lives are not that dear to us. What is more dear to us is serving and glorifying God. So, from 19 on, here's Nebuchadnezzar throwing another one of his tantrums, filled with wrath. And his facial expression was altered. See, he gets a slap in the face. They just present the facts. They don't deride him in any way other than the fact that, no, we're not budging. We made it crystal clear what we're going to do or what we're not going to do. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. This is an industrial furnace where they cast metal and whatever they do in them. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army, I got a task for you to do. To tie up the 3 in order to cast them into the furnace of fire. Because you got to get close enough to put them in there. And the heat coming out of that thing would, you know, it'd be incredible. And these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried them up. They finally succumbed. These valiant warriors died. And they didn't even go inside, obviously. The entrance to it was so hot that they succumbed to burns and the heat. When Nebuchadnezzar gives orders, people follow them, usually. But these 3 men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire. They're not tied up. They're walking around. Without harm. And the appearance of the fourth figure stood out. He's like a son of the gods. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. In theophany. As he did in the Old Testament many times, manifest himself in various times and places. So they're walking around in there. That's a strange place to have fellowship. But you never know, do you? They're having fellowship. They're having a casual conversation. They're not even saying, it's kind of warm in here. Because we are sensitive to cold and heat as humans. And he comes near to the door as he could get. And says in 26, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Where'd he get that language? It was known through the nations that there was a Most High God. They never lost track of that fact. They just ran off into idolatry. And one of the terms that was used to describe was Most High God. They never completely lost track of that fact. And come here. Then the three came out of the midst of the fire. They walked in as casually as you're walking into one room into another. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies. Of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. The only thing that was burned was the ropes they were tied with. God is a God of miracles, and He does miracles, and some of us have been beneficiaries directly of them. He is a God of miracles. He didn't change. It's not over because we're in the church age. Nebuchadnezzar, now he's still unsaved. Believe, understand this. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants, who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Now this is a powerful witness, and a powerful witness to all those people around too. What does that do for a lot of people? No amount of evidence doesn't change your mind. They go running right back to their stupidity if they're negative. No matter how big the miracle, no matter what it is. Oh, just give me a miracle. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, that's under his rule, nation or tongue, that speaks against anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb, okay, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, as much as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this fashion. Now that's about as good a witness for one man as you're going to get. So the king caused these three to prosper in the province of Babylon. Their prosperity that they had before, they were willing to throw that away, even their lives, so that they could be right with God. Now they get added to it. And that's the last we hear of them in the book of Daniel, his three friends. And nobody bothered them after that. They left them alone. So freedom of speech, he says, you can't talk bad about that God. If I hear anybody talking bad about Him, you can see what I'm going to do to him. Nebuchadnezzar then tells on himself. He writes a tract, if you will, based on the experience he had after that fact, that finally brought him to fully embrace the truth that these Jewish exiles had so put before him and God. And now when he writes chapter 4, he's a believer now. And becoming a believer should have an effect to tone down some of the, what I want to say, the brutality aspect. It has a humbling effect. Where he didn't have any of that before. Humility was not anywhere near him. It was about him and his kingdom and getting things done his way. Or else. You do it my way, I'll throw all kinds of goodies at you. You don't do it my way, you'll get the opposite. He's the head of gold. He had that kind of authority to just do what he wanted to without any regard to any law or any court. Nothing. That wasn't true of the Medes and the Persians. The law of the Medes and the Persians said that a law is written and the king signs off on it, the king's bound by it. That's the whole story behind Esther. A big part of the story anyway. So he writes to all the nations, peoples that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. See, he comes around. He is exhaling doctrine. It isn't Babylon forever and all the rest of it. His kingdom is forever. That was taught in the first thing that Daniel had revealed to him of the stone striking the image. And his dominion is from one generation to another. He rules history. He sends this out to all these people. It's the God of these individuals. Now he tells on himself. And the background to all this is, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is after the golden image event and all that, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Luxuriating, we would say. His kingdom is set up. Everything's going. He's got everything he wants around him. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Okay, we're going to give you another dream. Dream two. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon. Now this is before his conversion. That first part up there is his announcement. This track, this whole thing, is an extended presentation before all of his subjects and all the nations that he had brought under some kind of control. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon. That's what kings did. If they had something going on, they wanted advice from these people. They had various gimmicks and things they did. It sounds silly to us too. There was one of them, should I do this or not? There was someone to throw a liver on the ground. If it fell a certain way, then you did this or you didn't do that. I know it sounds all crazy, but they were dead serious about this stuff. But even God's involved in that. I don't mean he promotes that. I mean he can even make it happen because he wants history this way. To interpret the dream. Then the magicians. You remember those from Joseph, that class, and conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners came in and I related the dream to them. In this case, he tells them the dream. He tells them the dream up front. He doesn't do like the first time when he says, you tell me the interpretation and you tell me the dream and I'll give you the interpretation. I'll accept your interpretation, no matter what it is. He was savvy. But this one, he elected to do it different. Because the dream portends something bad. And because they are what they are, they don't want to give the king any bad news. That's the kind of character that they have. They're looking out for their own interest. They just want to tell the king things that are nice and that are pleasing to him. So what good are they? They're not. And I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. They could not, they would not. A little of both. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. See, he's still looking at Daniel. He's a special category. He's not committed to Daniel's God at this point. And I related the dream to him. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. And then he says, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. Again, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Perhaps you've had a dream of some kind of another. This is just this humongous tree. Bigger than any tree on earth. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the earth. Another plug for the flat earth. It was visible everywhere. This is in a dream, but still. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. This is the divinely imposed dream in him that he had. With this, everything revolved around this tree. I was looking in the visions in my bed as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field. And then it switches from the tree to a person. You see that? And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let a beast's mind be given to him. He's referring to the psychological or mental, however you want to put it, disorder that he was afflicted with. Nebuchadnezzar, I mean. And let seven periods of time pass over him. So it's a specified period of time. Seven periods of time could be 7 weeks, probably not 7 days. That's too short, 1 week. 7 weeks or 7 months, I don't know. There's some debate over that. It is a time that's large enough, but not too big and certainly not too small. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. You say, whatever they are. And the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. This is one of the things I want to say to you. That the way things are going in our country, especially, but in the world in general, that this is a big faith rest thing for me, that Jesus Christ controls history. With all of the corruption, fraud, incompetence, outright evil that resides in high places in this country, where people who have all this evidence of voter fraud, all this evidence of criminal activity by certain players, and it is not being prosecuted. It's not. It's like a bunch of garbage sitting there and nobody is addressing it. We've got people in high places that ought to be in prison. They have committed high crimes, treasons, and so forth. We are witnessing a travesty that is almost unprecedented in a presidential election. A stolen election, or an attempt to steal one. It isn't over yet until it's over. They thought they were going to get it the first round, the last election. It blew up on them. And at the last minute, fake ballots, controlled machines, all kinds of stuff. Or Trump, he won by a landslide. Here's the funny part. The landslide is so great, it was unprecedented in American history. You need to pray for him. For 4 years, I have never seen the likes of a person who occupied the Oval Office. And we've had the good, bad, and ugly. I'm just talking about from like a Nebuchadnezzar standpoint or a world ruler standpoint. I'm not talking about a super grace believer. Okay? We've had presidents that were believers and those that no doubt were not. But the fact is, We've had some that were pro-Constitution, some that weren't, and all the rest of it. But I have never seen such bias, such attack, every week, every day of the last years of these previous years of his administration. Never saw anything like it. You can't even get Fox News on his side now. Really, the conservative network. So when he campaigned on the fact that the mainstream media is fake news, and he kept pounding on that. It is. It's been corrupt for a long time, but it's got more and more fake and corrupt till it's unrecognizable. So, join with me and at least do that much. Offer up supplication and prayer on his behalf. He's got more people around. Who can he trust? But God is greater than these evildoers who do not want to play fair. So keep praying about it. God puts men in positions. He put him there with whatever faults he has to buy time for us. You get these maniac Marxists in control, you aren't going to like it. And this isn't about a Republican versus Democrat. It's about what is right. And many, many, many Americans know it. He won by a landslide, while the other guy hid in a basement. He's at least appears presidential. I sent the email, the 15-minute speech that was blocked out. When, in the history of the United States, did the President of the United States have a speech he wanted to give to the American people and it's blacked out of all the networks? When? They might scream about it afterwards and chop it up and all the rest of it. But when was it ever blocked out? You never heard he made it. But some people captured it. It was excellent. If you hadn't got it and you want it, I'll get somebody to get it to you. He even made a speech on the annual lighting of the Christmas tree in the White House, the tradition. And in that speech, he said, "We're here because," I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "we're here because we're celebrating that God sent His Son into the world to redeem the world." Okay, I'll take what I can get. That's good. Quite possibly a believer, and obviously he doesn't know the doctrine anywhere close to what you and I know about prophecy and everything. But the fact is, God uses people, and in his early speeches before he ever committed to running for president, said he wanted to make America great, and we don't need to be offshoring all this stuff to these other countries and get our industry back. Things that make sense. It goes right up against the whole New World Order deal. Anyway. So this sentence, "God administers His plan also through angels." They're His servants. And there are different categories of them. I mean, he could do it himself, but obviously there are things that he does through angels. "The sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. A decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know." Okay, I gave you that. I'm sorry. Oh, and here's what he says. He didn't think this way when he was out there. Well, we'll get to it. "In order that the living may know that the Most High God is ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom He wishes, and sets over it the basest or lowliest of men." He would never say that about himself, would he? I'm a Chaldean, I did this and blah, blah, blah. We'll get to that in a minute. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, see, this is what he wrote to all his subjects and all as far as it went out, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation as much as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make it known to me. The interpretation. But you're able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. He's coming along. It's like incrementally. He's a very proud guy. And his pride is not based on people who have pride about and they didn't do anything. Be like being proud of the fact you went to the moon and you didn't. That's got to suck. I don't know how anybody can do that. I can even comprehend certain types of depravity, but I can't go with that. Think I'm kidding? You ought to see the old footage of the interview of the astronauts when they supposedly came back from the moon. These four young guys dressed up in suits, regular suits, sitting at a table, all these firing questions at them. Their body language told it all. If they had done this, they'd been on such a high that it wouldn't be funny, psychologically speaking. They were going like this to each other, muttering these answers. And it's pathetic how humans will use themselves to get ahead and they didn't risk anything. But all their integrity for all time. Probably back in the day, you might not have thought of anything like that because maybe you weren't sophisticated enough to look at it and say, what? I see people who accomplish big things and they are pretty excited emotionally. They weren't on this YouTube and it was the old announcers and everything and all this business. Well, forget it. It doesn't fit. All right. He brings him in. He wants to know it. He gives him the dream. You notice how he's changed? He's not even saved yet. Well, he is when he wrote this tract, but he's relating the background to it, and he's not a believer yet, but he's mellowed. Daniel hears it. Nebuchadnezzar's his legitimate boss, okay? He has affection for him. He has affection for him. Love, if you will. And Nebuchadnezzar, no, got, to get to the top, had done a lot of brutal stuff and was an idolater. Whatever else. But he was a ruler. And those under his rule out there prospered. He wasn't this person trying to kill everybody and like a Marxist that didn't want people to have property or anything. I'll give you some things on Marxism. Marxism wants to overthrow the family, the Constitution, personal private property, personal freedom. That's Marxism. It is demonic. And we got him in high places. So we'll have him here. See, again, a good really, he picks up on Daniel's demeanor. Daniel isn't, this isn't a pleasant thing to report. He doesn't relish it. Because there is this pull with his affections for Nebuchadnezzar and his responsibility to only tell the truth. Well, we know which way he's going to go. But he's still a human, okay? That you've got to deliver some bad news to somebody you like. You love, you care about. They have a history. And he's smart enough to know that God's working all this. But here we got a down spot. This is brought out clearly. The king responded in 19. Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. He wants to put him at ease. It doesn't sound like the Nebuchadnezzar we've been looking at now, does it? He wants to put him at ease. Belteshazzar replied, "My Lord." Now this gives his human side. He's going to say this. "If only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. If only." See? That side of human nature is legitimate. It's just where if you would take it too far and not give him the bad news. But the bad news is good news. And we'll pick that up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. We praise you that you continue to encourage us by your word in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.